Today's sermon is entitled Full Assurance. Our passage today is Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5, and we're continuing our study in this great letter. And if you're with us last time, you remember that Paul, at the end of the chapter 1, he began to defend his ministry. There were these false teachers at Colossae, and they were undermining his message, but it seems that they're also undermining and assaulting his ministry, so he's defending himself. But even in doing so, he's focusing on Christ. He's resting in Christ. He's glorifying Christ, even as he defends his own ministry. And so Paul says, I've been called by God to be a minister. My life, my circumstances are all from his hand. Basically, Paul is reinforcing that there is nothing good in him. There's nothing good in Paul. Everything has come to him from the Lord Jesus. Well, he's continuing to defend his ministry in these first five verses of chapter 2. Only now he really seems to bare his heart to us. We get a sense of the burden that he feels for the Colossian Christians. Here are the priorities that drive him, the great concerns that preoccupy him, and for which he struggles so mightily. In verse 1, he says he is struggling so much on their behalf, the Colossians and for the Laodiceans and for all who have not seen him face to face. He says, I'm doing that because I want your hearts to be encouraged, verse 2, and knit together in love. But even that is not his ultimate goal. His great priority doesn't terminate on their encouragement and on their unity. Rather, that in itself is a means to a greater end. The greater end being that they may reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom they are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Full assurance. That's the priority. That's the great burden of his heart. That's the goal for which he's struggling to see realized in the lives of the Colossians and really all the churches of the Lycus Valley, the Laodiceans as well. The goal is full assurance. Now, look, there are times, maybe even seasons in the life of every believer where they struggle with assurance. Some struggle profoundly. Others maybe only slightly or rarely. And I have to say, that struggle has increased for me since I became a pastor. I don't leave this morning and say, well, if I'm struggling with insurance, then I don't want to talk to that guy because he struggles too. Well, I would say I'm precisely the guy you want to talk to. Because I'm going to be honest and transparent with you. I believe every word of Scripture, and so I'm going to acknowledge the common struggles with assurance that we all have, and then encourage you to believe. We can talk about the source of your doubts and your fears or your struggle to believe, but I'm not going to sugarcoat anything or merely quote the Bible to you. Most likely you already know what the Bible says about faith and about trusting God in all circumstances. I'm going to talk to you about life and how surprisingly difficult our brokenness and the process of sanctification can be. So as one fellow struggler to another, from time to time, I've been assailed by spiritual doubts and struggles. I've been assailed by doubts about my own salvation, by my real spiritual battles. Interestingly, often when I'm sitting in this chair just before I get up to preach. I say that not to bring attention to myself or you know, try to gain sympathy from anyone. But really, everyone struggles with assurance and spiritual certainty. That's a common experience for the Christian. It's just that no one likes to admit it or talk about it. And if I can put it this way, full assurance can only be enjoyed by a Christian, but many Christians who truly are children of God lack assurance. It's just part of a normal experience in the Christian life. Surely it seems the Colossian Christians have had their struggles in this area. And Paul's writing to them because he knows that the false teachers are undermining the message and the Colossians have started to struggle and they have had their doubts and there has been a lack of assurance in their lives as well. So Paul's great burden for which he struggles and labors is that they may have full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And before we read the passage, right after I pray, let me give you some things to look for. Four themes to look for in this passage as Paul explores this theme of full assurance. So first in verse 1, very clearly for Paul, assurance is a great pastoral priority. He's struggling mighty for this outcome in their lives. It's a great pastoral priority. Secondly, in the first half of verse 2, he tells us assurance is not only a pastoral priority for Christian leaders, but it is a community project for every child of God. It's something we all must do together. Our hearts must be knit together in love that we may find encouragement that we need so we grow up into the assurance for which we are seeking. So it's a pastoral priority. It's a community project. Thirdly, he says in verses 2 and 3, assurance is a Christ-centered blessing. If all you do is look to yourself, you'll never find peace. You'll never find spiritual certainty. Now, we must certainly look at ourselves and take stock and examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. But we must always look first, last, and longest away from ourselves to our Savior, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So assurance is a Christ-centered blessing. And then finally, Paul says in verses 4 and 5 that assurance is a preventative measure. There are false teachers seeking to prey upon unguarded Christians and lead them astray. And Paul is saying, you know, if you can cling to Christ and find spiritual certainty as you lean upon Him, it will keep you, it will preserve you amidst the predators, these false teachers. So there's the outline. Assurance is a pastoral priority. Assurance is a community project. It takes the whole church, our hearts knit together in love. Thirdly, assurance is also a Christ-centered blessing. It's not supremely found by looking in, but by looking up and away to Christ on the throne who died for us and who lives and reigns for us. And then it's also assurance is a preventative measure. When we find our assurance in our Savior, He keeps us and we're not swept away. So there's the outline. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, as we bow before You this morning, there are so many competing voices vying for our attention. So we pray now for ears to hear what Your Spirit says to Your church. Settle our minds, quiet our hearts, and open them to receive Your Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon all of our hearts. Look, you know, living in Florida, we've had some experience with hurricanes. Unfortunately, we haven't experienced any devastating damage from a hurricane in our area. But we've seen pictures, and perhaps maybe some of you have been in an area where a storm just destroyed everything. I can remember all those years ago when Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida, and Susie and I were living in Vero Beach at the time, and at the engineering firm where I worked, a guy's parents lived in Kendall. A few days after the storm, we drove down in a moving van to try to help them gather any belongings that they could salvage from their destroyed home. I've never seen anything like that. Most of their roof was gone. Some of the homes in their neighborhood were practically flattened. On one of the roads outside their neighborhood, I saw a semi-truck that had been blown over on its side, and the winds had pushed it so hard against one of those big concrete power poles that the trailer was literally bowed around the pole. You couldn't find a road sign or a traffic control device in all that area. You see, in the 90s, when Hurricane Andrew did such damage in South Florida, Florida began to pass much more stringent building codes. And so houses built after 2002, according to Florida code, we're able to do better in a storm. So many of the homes in the path of that hurricane, though, were not built according to those codes, but they were built before 2002. And so many of them were simply wiped off the map. It's a sobering picture. Colossians 2, 1 through 5 provides for us, you might say, Paul's building codes for a Christian life that can weather a storm. It's a blueprint for assurance. And here's how to build a faith that is stable and strong when the hurricane winds begin to blow. So the first thing Paul says about assurance is an overriding pastoral priority for him. So point one on your outline, assurance is a pastoral priority. Look at verse one. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. They're strangers to one another. They'd never met, but he is immensely burdened for them. The language he uses, the word struggle, is a word often used of wrestlers locked in a fight, in a struggle. And that's what Paul is saying about how he feels toward them as he thinks about the great priorities that burden him on their behalf. And we know some of Paul's struggles from reading the New Testament. There were physical struggles on behalf of the gospel. I mean, he was imprisoned. He was subject to mob violence. He was shipwrecked and beaten to within an inch of his life. He was stoned and flogged. So there were physical struggles, extraordinary physical deprivations. There were also material struggles, though. The other apostles received their support from the church. But when Paul traveled the known world at that time, he had resolved not to be a burden in any way to the churches that he was planting. And so he worked as a tent maker, supporting himself. And so while he has all the cares of the churches on his mind and his heart, he also has the responsibility to tent make in order to make ends meet. We know that there were psychological struggles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he talks about coming to the Corinthians and he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Weakness, fear, and trembling. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He was so psychologically devastated, he wanted to die. And some scholars looking at Colossians 2, 1 through 5, they noticed the similarity between these verses and Paul's reports of his prayers for them in other places, like in chapter 1, verse 9 and following. In fact, if you take out "how great a struggle I have for you" and put in language such as "how I pray for you," well, the passage still reads perfectly coherently, which has led some scholars to conclude that the particular struggle Paul means here is the struggle of prayer. That he's wrestling with God for these things on their behalf, and there's a spiritual struggle. But whichever it is, or some combination of the above, it's very clear, isn't it, that this is a great burden, a great priority of his heart for them. He's struggling and wrestling and fighting so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, in order that they might reach the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So you get the picture. This is a great pastoral priority, which I think is profoundly challenging for those of us who are leaders in the local church. And whether we are pastors or elders or deacons or leading in some other capacity as a volunteer in ministry, it's challenging for two reasons. First, because of the dedication and the intensity of Paul's example, right? I mean, he's struggling for them. He's not coasting. He's not doing the bare minimum. He's not doing just enough to appease his conscience. He's pouring himself out for their sake. There's an intensity and a costliness and a sacrificial aspect to his labors. And if you're in Christian leadership, well, this is your calling, to give yourself for the good of the flock of God. Not just to touch the surface, but to give yourself wholly for their welfare. That brings me to the second thing I find really challenging as a Christian leader in Paul's example. And that is the focus and the clarity of his concern. He's not interested in simply showing up and making small talk and giving enough attention to everyone so that nobody feels left out. That's not his business. No, he wants full assurance for each individual in the churches for which he is concerned. In other words, he wants to go deep. He doesn't just want to skim the surface. He wants to get to the heart of the real spiritual needs of the flock of God. Those of you who are spiritual leaders, isn't it easy to just skim the surface and kind of keep things superficial? Well, it's much less complicated to do that, much less messy that way. But Paul's calling us by his example to struggle, to pour ourselves out, to get into the fight for the good of the people of God. And to go deep and to get past the superficial to the concerns of the heart. For Paul, that great concern was their assurance. And so here, first of all, assurance is a pastoral priority. And I think it's worth our while to notice the challenge of Paul's example if we're leaders in a local church. It's most difficult at times, but we cannot coast and we cannot quit. Then secondly, also notice that Paul says it's not just a pastoral priority for leaders. Point two on your outline, assurance is a community project. It's a community project. Look at the first half of verse 2. He's struggling for them and he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Encouragement means more than just an attaboy or slap on the back and a few positive words. That may be part of it. But in the Bible, encouragement is more than that. It means to come alongside someone in their pursuit of their strengthening and their well-being, both in your words and in your deeds. You have to be present with them in their struggle. It's to come alongside someone and try to strengthen them and build them up. That's what he wants for them. That's actually what we need. So many of us struggle with assurance and doubts and besetting sins. And we stumble and we wonder, why can't I get over this? Why am I so filled with spiritual uncertainty? Not realizing that part of the solution of God, part of the remedy of God, is the life of the local church where, as our hearts are knit together in love, well, we begin to find encouragement that we need. And I'll add, the more transparent we can be with each other, the more encouragement we'll experience. See, we often think that we are the only one. And what we need to hear is, you too? Yes, me too. But Jesus died and rose again for you and me, and he promised to get us home, besetting sin and all. If we claim we have no sin, 1 John 1:8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. We've forgotten, haven't we, that the fight with sin that rages in our hearts, the battles with doubt and uncertainty with which we may all wrestle day by day, that these battles are not fights that we can win on our own. And so Paul says the way in which we will find the encouragement that we need is when our hearts are knit together in love. And that takes commitment to each other. It takes transparency. How are we going to love each other well if we don't know the struggles that we all face? Paul uses the same language later on in chapter 2, verse 19, to describe the way the human body is knit together, joints and ligaments holding together. It's the language that evokes profound intimacy, connection, and unity. And he's saying we need each other. We need to go beyond the brief. How are you doing? You know, I'm fine, as we slide out the door. We have to start to make a connection. Let me plead with you. If you've been keeping yourself purposefully on the fringes of the life of God's people, let me plead with you to understand that to neglect the church and those close, deep relationships, well, that's to neglect yourself. The encouragement that your heart needs as you struggle and wrestle with yourself and all the daily challenges to your faith as you seek to live for Jesus, the encouragement that you need is right here. If only you'll plunge in and build some of those relationships. Get yourself into a small group of Christian friends where you can find some support and encouragement. Talk to Pastor Chad, or you can talk to me. Go find him and talk to him and say, where can I plug in? How can I get involved? You know, I've been kind of drifting. I've been on the edges of things for too long and I'm really struggling. I need help. Get yourself into a Sunday school class. Get yourself into a setting where people know you and can stand with you in the fight. And let me say to you, if you're a mature member in this church and you're here and you're serving, well, I praise God for you. But there's also a call here to you and to me to take the initiative in pursuing those who are on the edges of things. It's our calling and our task to go after the new face of a person we don't know very well, to invite them for coffee, to open up our home, to open our lives so that our hearts might be knit together in love. And when they are, we'll begin to be built up and strengthened and encouraged. That kind of corporate church life, that faith community life, is the only environment we ought to expect. It's the rich, fertile soil where we ought to look for the fruits of assurance to grow and ripen in our lives. That kind of community life together is the place to look for spiritual confidence, certainty, and solidarity. If you lack it, it might be because you've been living at a distance from God's people. I'm thoroughly persuaded that so many of our spiritual struggles as Christians are a consequence of our isolation and superficial connection to the life of the people of God in the local church. So Paul says not only is assurance a great pastoral priority for Christian leaders, it's a community project. It's something that we all must work on together. I need you and you need me if our hearts are to find encouragement that we seek. And then thirdly, Paul says that assurance is a Christ-centered blessing. So point three on your outline, assurance is a Christ-centered blessing. You see that in the second half of verses 2 and 3? He struggles for them that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A loving community is the context for assurance, but the source is always Jesus. Robert Murray McShane, he was a minister in the Church of Scotland from 1835 to 1843. He was just 30 years old when he died. He was a gifted preacher. And I read somewhere that when he would begin to enter the pulpit, people would sometimes begin to weep even before he began his sermon. They knew they were about to hear a powerful gospel-centered sermon. And so they desperately wanted to hear him preach. And one of the wonderful things he said was, "For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." Why is that so helpful? Well, because when I look at myself, I see so much remaining corruption. I see my wicked heart. When we look in, we see pride and vanity. We see anger and self-righteousness. We see spiteful, angry thoughts. We hear the venom of our tongue and the self-defensiveness that brings others down and puffs us up. And at times we also wonder, why does it feel like God is letting my life blow up right now, right before my very eyes? Where is He in all of this? He seems so distant. Even though He promises to never leave me or forsake me, and I know that is true, just doesn't feel like it right now. And we see all these things just festering in our soul. And we wonder, am I even converted? How can all of these doubts and fears and ungodly thoughts be here in my life and me still be a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced that? Am I the only one? Where you look at your heart and you see the reality of your remaining corruption and you're left to wonder, is my faith real or am I self-deceived? Well, Paul says, remember where assurance is found. It's never found in your perceived or your presumed goodness. It's in Him. Where is this assurance of understanding and knowledge to be found? Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge located? Well, it's all in Christ. Look to Christ. Yes, of course, let's examine ourselves. Let's never excuse our sin. Let's flee from our sin. However, we need to flee to our Savior. Not trying harder. We can't pull that off. The first and the last and the longest look of our hearts must be to the cross and to the throne where Jesus is. You know, some of us have tender consciences. We beat ourselves up, oftentimes with false guilt. As we look at our hearts, we're left wondering, how can I call myself a Christian while I struggle and stumble and fall so very often? But we need to ask ourselves another question. We need to ask ourselves, when we're wondering about our hearts, do I really believe? Do I really want to say that the blood of Jesus is inadequate to address my case? Or am I resisting that truth somehow? Am I trying to say that I'm so wicked, I am so unique, that while Christ is an adequate and sufficient and wonderful Savior to all others who look to Him but not to me, isn't that a greater offense than anything else we may have brought to Him for pardon? To suggest that while Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him, in my case, even though I've cried out to Him and sought Him, I just can't quite believe that I'm clean, pardoned. and be loved. Dear doubting Christian friend, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not your righteousness that saves you or even keeps you saved. It's Jesus. That's the promise of God. So please don't doubt it. Paul says the reality of assurance is found in Christ. He's a source. So look to Him, not to your helpless self or your perceived ability to navigate your circumstances. Assurance is a pastoral priority. It's a community project. It's a Christ-centered blessing. It comes by looking to Him, running to Him, resting to Him, in Him, clinging to Him, never straying from Him. He's able. Your situation is not unique. Your sin, be it ever so wicked, is never beyond the reach of pardoning grace. His blood can make the foulest clean. And so you have to say, His blood availed for me. Look to Christ. Fourthly and finally, then, assurance is the preventative measure. Assurance is a preventative measure. You see that in verses 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You remember that old saying, kind of goes something like this. Nature loathes a vacuum, right? Something is going to fill the vacuum. If it's not deeply assuring and growing fellowship with Jesus, it will be something else. Paul says there are false teachers. They're trying to delude you. And some of their arguments are actually quite plausible. But if you can grow in Christ, this Christ-centered assurance, clinging to Him, resting on Him, well, you're going to be able to struggle well. Remember that you're safe and you're secure in Him. You know, when authorities are trained to check for counterfeit money, you've all heard this, that when they're training people to check for counterfeit money, they don't start them off by looking at the counterfeit. They spend all their time looking at the real thing. They study the real thing in minute detail. Good pastors and Bible teachers don't spend a lot of time reading about current heresies. Of course, we need to be aware of the heresies throughout church history because there's really nothing new under the sun. But they spend their time studying the Scripture and reading and rereading what the church has always believed about every doctrine. Then when heresy pops up, if you know the truths of Scripture and what the church has always believed, you can almost always easily spot the error. And like the person looking for a counterfeit bill, you can immediately tell the difference. You won't be deceived if you know the real thing. Paul's saying, look, Jesus and His gospel is the real thing. Fix your eyes on Him, and when the counterfeit comes, you will not be deceived. When the false teachers begin to assail you and tempt you and try to draw you away from the gospel or question the reality of your faith, no, your eyes will be fixed on Him, the author and the finisher of your faith, and you'll be able to run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for you. And so Paul is calling us here, isn't he, to look to Christ, to find in Him more than sufficient for the needs of our hearts. Assurance is a pastoral priority. It's a community project. We need each other. It's a Christ-centered blessing. And because it's a Christ-centered blessing, it is a preventative measure. So much of what Paul has been teaching us here really comes to us when we gather at the Lord's table. Isn't that true? It's there we express our unity, our solidarity. It's there where our hearts are knit together in love. And Christ Himself comes to us and is presented to us anew in the gospel, pictured in the broken bread and in the cup. At the Lord's table, we have communion with Him. Our faith is strengthened and we're encouraged. And then we're set out in the world to stand firm and to serve Him. So let's pray that by God's grace and the ministry of His Word and the work of Holy Spirit, that we would truly commune with Christ and with one another in all of life, and that we might grow up into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we are weak. We are not strong in ourselves, in our own strength. We are sinners. We are not righteous. So, as we look at ourselves, we don't find much ground for hope. But on Christ, the solid rock, we stand, where all of the ground is sinking sand. So we pray, O Lord, as we look to Jesus, would you meet us at the point of our needs according to the way that you define them, for the strengthening of our faith and the glory of your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.